I'm talking about memory today, which is very appropriate for me because I've got a hopeless memory. Apart from the fact I've got a very good memory, actually, a bit like this memory stick, separate from me, and she's sitting over there. Which is sometimes a terrific advantage and sometimes not such a good advantage. Because she remembers all the things I prefer to forget, you know. But memory is an amazing thing, isn't it? And I just want to mention a few things about memory today. Now, one very good example is when I put the text I want to preach on in front of me here, I forgot to put where it came from. So if anyone's got any idea, I'll just read it out and you can perhaps tell me. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them out of the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." And this is verse 12. "I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." Isn't that an amazing text? I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. You see, God has got a perfect memory, but here he says, I'm going to remember their sins no more. They're wiped out. Many years ago, there was a system introduced to help anyone to improve their memory called Pelmanism. Anyone remember that? Pelmanism? And my dad got a copy, but he couldn't complete the course because he'd forgotten where he put the booklet. And when I said to him, "Dad, how are you getting on with Pelmanism? He said, "I can't remember where I put the booklet." And he wondered then why my brother and I fell about laughing. Yeah, a memory course, and he couldn't remember where he put the booklet. But as I said before to the children, I've got a perfect memory, and she's sitting over there. But I just want to talk a bit about memory. And this passage we read was actually from Hebrews, and it starts, "But God found fault with the people." Now, I can't imagine a more frightening text than that. God found fault with them. Friends, if God finds fault with us, we're in big trouble, aren't we? Serious trouble. The God of the universe found fault with them. But what the commentator John Brown reckons that what God really found fault with was not just the people, but with the old covenant. As someone said, it ought to be sent to Disneyland. Why? Because it Disney work, as the Scotsman would say. It didn't work. They couldn't keep the law. Have you ever tried a New Year resolution? How long do they last? Half an hour? A day at the most? We can't do it, can we? We fail every time. And the old covenant, we could not keep the law. And if we're to be justified in God's sight through the law, we need to keep the law perfectly, 100%, nothing, failing. And just one small infringement will disqualify us, enough to cast us out of God's presence and into hell. No going back. No remission. Hell is permanent and for eternity. This is why God brought in a new covenant. So what is the impact of the new covenant? Well, this is what God says. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I'll remember those sins no more. That's an encouraging verse, isn't it? Remember this, that God always keeps his promises, and that's what he's done. Now, have we ever promised anything to someone we can't fulfill it, can we? We can't follow through. We make a big promise, and it's all full of good intentions. When the time comes, no good. We do not need to remind God, because he will keep his word. You see, someone might say to me, don't you remember you promised you'd do this? Now, there's somebody I know very well who's often saying that to me. Didn't you say you'd do this today? I need reminding. But we think about, should I remind them? But we don't need to remind God. He will keep his word 100%. No, nothing left out. Nothing missing. It was a Yorkshire loaf, wasn't there? No, left out. Remember that? Nothing left out from God's promises. He will keep his word. So how does this work? This is what God says. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. He will give us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And he will do the work, what we can't do. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Just imagine that. Imagine that. We're reading in our Bible reading this morning after breakfast and about creation. And some scientists worked out that this earth of ours is just in the perfect place to support life. You know, absolutely perfect place. Amongst all the galaxies, there's nowhere else quite like where this is. And he said the chance of that happening is one in, you know, sort of, but it happened. But it didn't happen by chance, did it? Someone placed it there, knowing that that was the perfect place for him to start the human race. And that's a tremendous thing. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. And God gives us his Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. How do we appropriate this for ourselves? Well, Paul gives the answer in his letter to the Christians in Rome. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what did it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because, this is what Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a tremendous promise, isn't it? And God always keeps his promises. That promise will be kept. I'll repeat that. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing us riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not difficult, is it? Not hard to understand, is it? That's from Romans, yeah. A tremendous book. I think Lloyd Jones has done a series of talks on Romans, which you can get on your computer or on your iPad or whatever. I think there are 106 sermons he's done on Romans. So it's got a lot of it, lot packed in it. But the thing is this. Have you done this? Have you appropriated this for yourself? Because now is the time. Do not delay. If we haven't received Christ as Savior, then we literally have no hope. We can't have any hope outside of Christ. Nothing at all will save us apart from Christ. No other person, no other faith. I think one of the sad things of our time is that the church generally is saying, well, it doesn't matter what faith you believe in as long as you have a faith. It does matter. It's of supreme importance. The Lord Jesus said himself, he is the only way of salvation. No one can come to the Father, he said, but through me. That's pretty definite, isn't it? That's a tremendous claim to make. And he's either, you know, making that claim as a madman, or he's deceived, or it's right and true. And if it's right and true, we need to take it seriously. We need to believe it and put our trust in Christ today, because he will keep us. He will keep us from falling. He will keep us from... Some strange things happen in this church, aren't there? Oh, a leg. Yeah. I understand now. Have you taken this step of faith? I remember quite a few years ago now, when I was still at school. So that's something, isn't it, eh? I'd started going to church with a friend of mine, Robin Wilding. And he used to go every Sunday evening to the Central Methodist Church in Birmingham. And he invited me to go with him. And so I started to go with him. I was quite proud of myself, actually, going to church, you know, get on the bus into town, meet up with him, go in and listen to the sermon. And the thing that I really enjoyed was they had a fantastic organ there and a superb organist. And he used to play for about an hour before the service, superb music, you know, Finlandia, things like that. So we used to go early to listen to him. I think that was probably more of the attraction than the preacher. But the preacher was a very faithful preacher. And at least three occasions, I knew that I had to repent of my sin and ask Christ to forgive me. But I didn't want to do it. And on one occasion, I even went out through the back door so that I wouldn't have to shake his hands on the way out. Can you imagine that? I was running away. But God was faithful, and he wouldn't let me go. Because I started to go with Robin to the Christian fellowship at school. And we used to have these meetings, and they were very good. And one day, actually, it was the meeting had been transferred to the school I went to, a grammar school. Horrible word now. Can't use the word now, can you? Not grammar school. But there were two schools. On one side, there was the boys. On the other side was the girls. And on this particular occasion, the Christian Fellowship joined with the girls' fellowship, and we met in their physics laboratory. I can't remember what the talk was about. I think we had a film. But it was no consequence. But afterwards, One of the leaders of the Christian Fellowship came up to me. He said, "You know, Michael, you need Christ as your Savior, don't you? You need to repent of your sin and trust him now." And I said, "Yes, I do." And so we sat down and prayed, and I accepted Christ as my Savior on that day. And please, please, please do not put it off. If you're not in Christ now, take him as your Savior now. Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. It won't last forever. This world will be wound up one day when God decides to do it. And then it will be too late. Or we might die. And then it's too late. Decision has to be made today if you'll hear his voice. Harden not your heart as they did in the wilderness, but receive him as Lord and Savior today. You know, it's amazing. I was a bit late getting my request for hymns to Michael, which was my fault entirely, because I'd forgot to send him the email. But one of the hymns we would have had, if I'd been a bit more with it, was Amazing Grace. And that's a fantastic hymn, isn't it? Now, I remember some years ago, I can't remember what it was all about really, but it was some big celebration of the Roman Catholic Church in St. Peter's Square in Rome. And there was an Italian tenor singing loads of sort of religious songs. And he sang towards the end, Ave Maria. Now, Gary might remember this. We had a prayer meeting in the little church in Old Letchworth. Remember that? And in the prayer meeting, the guy leading it said, "Oh, we'll say the Ave Maria now." And we said, "That's praying to Mary." And you got up and walked out. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah. Now, my memory's not faulty on that one. And you were quite right. You were quite right. We couldn't do that because we'd taken Francis and Roger there, and we had to wait for them to come out as well. So, but you decided to walk out. Because praying to Mary does not do any good at all. She was a sinner just like we are. And she needed her son's salvation. And she knew that. That's why she wrote that lovely hymn of praise to him, her Savior. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we need Christ in our hearts now, and we need to follow him. And if we follow him, we'll have his Holy Spirit to help us. Now, I'd like to be able to say to you today, you know, I've been perfect ever since I became a Christian. But there's somebody here, you know, my mobile memory stick, who would give the immediate lie to that, so I can't. But we need to keep short accounts with God, don't we? Confessing our sin to him, and with the Holy Spirit's help. You know, there's a lost world out there. This is quite a good gathering here today for us. But there are thousands out there going to eternity without Christ. Doesn't that make us sad? Does that make us want to say to the Lord, "Lord, what can we do? Show us by your Spirit." And we're trying. The elders are putting on special things to invite people in. Family breakfast, a wonderful opportunity to bring people in to hear the gospel message. There's only one message that the world needs to hear. And that's that Jesus Christ came into the world to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, to save sinners like you and me. And that's the gospel message, and it's glorious. And we need to proclaim it loudly and clearly in a day when the established church, I'm afraid, has lost the plot. I think if my hero, J.C. Ryle, were here today, gosh, he'd be jumping up and down, I think, and really crying out to the Lord for him to revive his church in these dreadful times. We just pray that God will be merciful to us as we seek to honor him. Shall we pray?